Last week, we actually looked at the first eight verses of chapter 24. We want to finish that chapter today. And I would mention, by way of reminder, just to jog your memory a little bit, that in chapter 20 of Exodus, you have what's called the Ten Commandments. And then following that, chapter 21 through chapter 23, I think to about verse 19, you have a whole bunch of different various laws that are given to govern life and property among the Jewish people, the Israelites. It's all about the moral issues that they would face in their daily lives. And that is called, according to verse 7 here in Exodus 24, that's called the Book of the Covenant, okay? So the Book of the Covenant, It encompassed the Ten Commandments as we know them, plus all of these various laws in chapter 21 to 23. That's the Book of the Covenant. This verse 9 through verse 18, the portion that we want to look at specifically this morning, these verses that we're going to cover now are considered God's directives to prepare, or the prelude to all the direction that he's going to give in chapter 25 through 39 on how to build the tabernacle and how to construct the furnishings of it, all the different pieces of furniture that would be built to be put in that tabernacle. So we have just a little prelude before all of that tabernacle and priesthood info that we'll get in chapter 25 through 39 right here in these verses, Exodus 24 and verses 9 through 18. Now, one significant phrase that will appear when we get into chapter 25 regarding the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings is that Moses is told that everything is to be built according to specs. That the phrase that is used in our Bible, that be careful that you build it according to the pattern that was shown to you in the mount. And the pattern that was shown to Moses in the mount for the building of the tabernacle and the establishment of that Levitical system of worship that involved the priesthood, it was all given to him in these verses that we're reading. In fact, in verse 18 of this chapter, it says, Moses went into the midst of the cloud, got him up into the mount, and Moses, notice this, was in the mount, Mount Sinai. He was at the top of that mount 40 days and 40 nights. So in that time frame, he's not only given the Ten Commandments, but he's given this Book of the Covenant that I've just mentioned to you, and given the pattern for the building of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings as well. You say, well, why is this so important? You have to understand the meaning of the tabernacle. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, that was the first spot that God chose on his created earth to dwell with human beings. Because if you understand the heart of God as it's revealed in the scripture, you have to understand that his heart is that he wants to dwell with mankind. He wants to be with us. And so Eden was the first sacred space, you might say, that God reserved for himself to be able to visit and dwell with human beings. Well, that didn't end so well, because as you know, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one command that was given, and as a result, they were banished from that garden. They were kicked out of it, and that was, not going to go into it, was actually an act of mercy on the part of God that they were banished from that beautiful garden. But it was God's intention to take human beings that are his representatives on earth and to dwell with them. So from that time, when they're banished from the Garden of Eden, God has not had a specific dwelling place on earth. Guess what the tabernacle is? The tabernacle is God slowly moving back in order to dwell with human beings again. And in doing so, he's going to use all of this as an object lesson on how he is to be approached. Because God is a holy God. And obviously, as a result of Adam and Eve, it's been proven that human beings are sinful creatures. But God still wants us. God still wants to dwell with us. And so he is moving back to fulfill that desire and that promise to dwell with man by having them construct this tabernacle according to the pattern that he is given. Now, think about it. This is given to the nation of Israel. There is no other nation on the earth then or now that ever had the visible presence of God dwelling amongst them. But that's exactly what that tabernacle would provide for. But this great privilege, of course, would also mean there'd be great responsibility that would be put upon them. Because if God would dwell among you, then your space would be sacred space because that's where he is. And so he gives very special instruction that has to be followed in order to prepare for this moment where he would move back to dwell among human beings. So how do you approach a holy God? How does a human being that is sinful, that is fallen, approach a holy God? Well, this is the beginnings of it in this 24th chapter. And picking up again in the ninth verse, where Moses and his brother Aaron, who is going to become the high priest in the future, Nadab and Abihu, who are the two sons of Aaron, and they will also become priests in the priesthood that will be set up in the future. And 70 of the elders of Israel. I don't know, if you go back to chapter 18 of Exodus, remember Moses was taking too much on himself, and his father-in-law came to visit and said, you're going to wear yourself out, and the people as well, who are waiting all day long, days on end, in order to get wisdom and advice from you. Why don't you choose out 70 men have wisdom, that they can judge maybe the lesser cases and bring the hardest to you? 70 elders mentioned here in that ninth verse. And it says, notice this, verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. I don't know what they saw. Doesn't really go into detail other than that there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment and maybe add some light to that. But the first thing that I want you to do before we jump into this is go back to verses 1 and 2 of this 24th chapter. We covered this last week, but I want to reiterate some things. God says to Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, worship you afar off. See that? Verse 2. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. There's a few things that I want us to see here, but I just want to give you one word as we think about these first two verses in the chapter. And that is that God is encouraging these men, and Moses in particular, to climb. Literally to climb a mountain. To literally, physically climb Mount Sinai. To climb. Because God is calling a meeting. And he is summoning these individuals to the meeting, especially Moses. And when he calls this meeting and summons them into the meeting, he's calling them also indirectly to worship him. the highest privilege and really the greatest honor and responsibility as well, that any believer at any time in human history ever has, is to come into the presence of the highest being in the entire universe. And every human being will. And every human being one day will give an account, will be called to a meeting with God. And that's an awesome thought when you just pause to ponder it for a moment. Our relationship with God is so key to our lives now and for all eternity. Really, the thing that I want you to think about as we begin is, because God made you in his image to represent him on this earth, all that you are and all that you do flows from your relationship with God. You need to consider this morning your personal relationship with God. Not mine, not the church's, but you as an individual. Your personal relationship with God. And you need to be honest with him about it. Because God made you to have fellowship with him, to be in a relationship that's permanent and to have constant fellowship with him. God summons you to climb. God calls you to higher ground, you might say, to ascend a spiritual mount and have fellowship with him, just as he did to these men. I think of what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and verse 11. He says that God has put eternity in the heart of human beings. Our Creator has made us with a black box, you might say. You know, when an airplane goes missing and they can't find it, but there is a signal sent from what they call the black, it's not black, actually, it's orange, so that it's easier to be found, easier to be seen. But let's say the plane goes down in the ocean. The black box sends a special electronic signal. And that signal, I understand, lasts for about 30 days. And they go all over the suspected area to catch the ping from that black box, that they can locate it and then recover it and get the voice and the flight data that is recorded in it. You might say that God has put a special device in the heart of human beings that puts out a ping. And we're lost. We're lost humanity. But it puts out a ping that wants to connect us with God. Not that God needs to know. God knows where we are. But the fact of the matter is, God built that into us. There is in every human heart, even if they call themselves atheists, that eternity, that eternal dimension that cries out for the fulfillment and the completion that only comes in a relationship with God and a fellowship with him. There is this going on when God summons these men up to that mount. I want to pause a moment and have a word of prayer and then continue on here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this passage and pray that you will make it not just something that is mystical, but Lord, that you would make it very practical as well in our lives, that we would we'd hear your call, that we connect with you because this is so important, such a part of us being who we are. We'll never be the whole person. We'll never enjoy real shalom until we come into this kind of relationship and continue in this daily fellowship with you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Connect us in a spiritual, yet a real, literal way with you. Even this day, even at this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I've noticed here in these verses is there is really four circles of fellowship with the Lord entailed in this passage that we're looking at. Let me quickly go over them with you. At the base of Mount Sinai, there is the entire congregation of Israelites. And they are staying a distance. They're waiting for God's word through Moses, because they don't want to hear from God directly because they're afraid. And then there's a second circle. There is Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders. And they are not at the base. They are called by God to ascend higher. And they meet with God there. In fact, if you look with me in verse 11, upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. Then there's a third circle. I'm talking about circles of fellowship, circles of you might even say, closeness to God. Okay? So you have the Israelites at the base of the mount. You have this other group of these men, including the 70 elders, that they ascend partway up the mountain and they meet with God. And then in verses 13 and 14, Moses and Joshua went up into the mount higher than the rest. In fact, Moses says in verse 14 to the elders, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let them come unto them." I'm going to put Aaron and Hur temporarily in charge of judicial matters. Josh and I are going to go higher. And so you have this third circle of Moses and Joshua moving up even higher on Mount Sinai. And then finally, Moses, he moves up to the highest point on that mount by himself. It says in verse 15, "And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount." So you have four circles of closeness to God pictured here. You have the people of Israel down at the base of the mountain. You have the 70 elders and Aaron and his two boys at some point on the mountain. Then you have Moses and Joshua going up to a third level, and then Josh staying there, and Moses going up by himself alone to the highest level. It's climbing. They're climbing. Two of our boys and their families live in Colorado, right in the Rockies, in that area. And we can't help it. Whenever we visit them, we end up hiking up a mountain. I mean, not a Mount Everest or anything like that, but a good hearty hike. I mean, I remember when we were there in maybe May or June, the last time we were there, we hiked up a mountain. And when we got up to the top of the mountain, it was snow-capped. There was a glacier. And so people were skiing, you know, down off that glacier, down to the bottom where there was a beautiful mountain lake. But as soon as you land in Denver, Colorado, you get the sense that the air is a bit thinner there. And when you do any significant mountain climbing at all, you'll find that oxygen is not the same level that it is here, that breathing is a little bit harder. It's a little more difficult. And while we don't use any special equipment, we're just hiking a trail. Yet at the same time, folks, to climb a mountain, whatever, whether you're a professional or just doing it for exercise and recreation, to climb a mountain takes effort. It's strenuous. It's difficult. There are some things that you have to deal with. As I said, the oxygen is thin, the air is thin, and the oxygen isn't as readily available as it would be at sea level, like we have it here. And so if you want to get close to the Lord, there's going to be some effort. that you're going to have to put in. There's going to be some sacrifice on your part. There's going to be, it's going to be a strenuous spiritual exercise for you. It will stretch you spiritually, but it's very important because God wants you to climb. God wants you spiritually to ascend to higher ground. He wants you closer. It's his desire to dwell with mankind. So he wants you to climb. He wants you to come closer and closer to him. It's a necessity. In that first verse, he says to Moses and to all of, come up unto the Lord. It's a command. It's a command for them to come up to worship him. And it's not to, just to worship, but to grow in your worship experience with the Lord as well. Just as that's a command, we're commanded to come up, so to speak, to come close to the Lord, to climb in our fellowship with him onto higher ground and to grow in our worship of him. And you know, the thing of it is, while God gives that command to them, and while God gives a similar spiritual command to us, the choice was up to them whether they would obey, and the choice is up to us whether we're going to come close to God or not. Whether we're going to live at a distance, whether we're going to be on the on that first circle of fellowship, just at the base of the mount. Oh, I just want to live on the fringe of a relationship with God. I don't want to get deep in fellowship with the Lord. I just want to know I'm saved. I just want to be sure I have a relationship, but I don't want to get fanatical about fellowship with the Lord. Now, you have a choice as to what level of closeness you are experiencing with the Lord right now. It's up to you. God doesn't force that. He commands it, but you don't have to obey him. Obviously, you'll suffer the consequences. He'll chasten children that are disobedient. But are you like the people of Israel that are at the base of the Mount Sinai, so to speak? You're at the fringe of fellowship with the Lord because you're fearful of what the cost might be to you. You're fearful of what you might have to give up or what you might have to replace in your following the Lord seriously as a believer. You know, I'm of the opinion that if I'm going to do anything, then I need to do it with all my might. I need to do it with my whole heart. Otherwise, it's a waste of my time, really. Why bother? Why bother being a believer if you're not serious about coming closer to him and closer to him and nearer to him? It's just a game otherwise. It's just a show. It's not real. And that's not something that I think we should want. We should see the necessity of this kind of closeness to God. Moses not only heard God's voice, he saw God's glory. Sadly, so many believers settle for the lowest level of fellowship. When God wants to bless your life with new heights, with greater heights, and he will do that only if you're willing to seek God with your whole heart. If you're half-hearted, you're not going to experience the higher ground that we sang about. You're not going to see those sapphire skies, so to speak. You're not going to get a glimpse of the glory of your God unless you're willing to climb at the necessity of it. And here we have not just one, but we have a group of people. We have a congregation. We have a group from the congregation of Israel. So there is not only the necessity of climb, there is the mutuality of it as well. The congregation of Israel is commanded to worship God. They choose to do it at a distance because that's what they wanted. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Have you chosen just to, yeah, I'll show up. I'll worship God at a distance. That's their choice. But these men were called by God to ascend higher, and they did. We are called as a church, really, to all join in worship of the Lord, regardless of the different levels that we might be on personally. And we do so on the basis that we all are believers who have put our trust in the pierced body and the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus the Messiah, when he gave himself on that tree. And as a result of his death, he paid the full debt of our sin. And so New Testament or New Covenant believers, we shouldn't be like the Israelites, fearful to approach God, because we don't come to a fiery, quaking mountain. But we are invited, the writer of Hebrews says, I think it was the Apostle Paul, personal opinion, but I see so much of him in the writings of the author of Hebrews. But in that book, he says, you are invited as believers to enter into a new and living way, so different from Mount Sinai. I can never understand why New Testament believers would ever call a church Mount Sinai. I mean, that's so foreign to where we are in this dispensation. But I've seen that, especially down south. But the fact of the matter is, we are called not to a Mount Sinai. We're called to a Mount Zion. We're called to enter a new and living way. And we're called to not stay a distance, but to draw near with full assurance of heart, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. We come by that new and living way. The blood of Jesus has been sprinkled and prepares the pathway for us, not partial, but fully into the presence of God. As close as anyone could ever imagine. So there is that. And Jesus promises in the book of James, he says, if you will draw near to me, if you'll take a step, it doesn't say how big a step. I mean, if you just take a baby step, you might say, toward the Lord, you know what he'll do? He'll draw near to you. He'll reveal his presence to you. If you want to know God, if you draw near to him, he promises, I'll meet you. I'll draw near to you. And as Moses experienced in the second verse, Moses was alone. Moses alone shall come near the Lord. There is an intimacy when you climb. It's a necessity, and it involves mutuality, but it also will bring you into a place of intimacy with the Lord. Moses ends up in God's presence alone in verse 15. He's there alone with the Lord. He's overwhelmed with God's presence. And that's what God says, I'll do for you. If you'll get alone with me, if you'll draw near to me, if you'll come in close contact and fellowship with me, I'll overwhelm you with my presence, and you can soak up all of my love and joy and the glory of God that will be totally inexpressible and undescribable. There's a second thing that I want you to see here, not only climb, but commune. In verses 9 to 11, there is this group. There is Moses and Aaron, his two boys, the 70 elders, and I'm sure Joshua is in there as well. God calls them to commune, not only to climb, but here to commune. He wants close fellowship to them. And the most important thing when it comes to this relationship and fellowship of the Lord is not that we know him so much as him knowing us, that God knows me. All depends upon God sustaining, initiating this knowledge of me. There's a meeting here in verses 9 and 10. I'm not going to read the verses again, but there's a meeting that takes place with at least 74 human beings that had a meeting with God all at once. The Bible says in Exodus 33 and verse 20, it's impossible to see God and live. I really believe if there is a a total visual encounter with God, you'd be vaporized. You wouldn't survive it. But these guys, in a vision, encounter and gaze upon God, and they get a glimpse of the eternal. In verse 10, I don't know, maybe they just saw a representation of feet. It says in verse 10 that they were under God's feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. Under his feet, it seemed to be like a pavement with brilliant gemstone of sapphire is lapis lazuli, which is a brilliant, bright blue sky on a perfect day. That's what's being described here. It's a picture of the throne of God, is really what they get a glimpse of here. The throne of the Lord. And the emphasis of this is that this is that they get an inward, a spiritual, and a prophetic vision from God. You know what's sad to me, however, is what I think that just shortly after this, these 70 men plus are involved in the worship of the golden calf, which means to me that it really didn't have a lasting impression upon them. All of these guys perished in the wilderness with the exception of Joshua. They all perished. They were not permanently transformed by their being in God's presence. And that's another issue I think that we need to think about. In a meeting with God, it's not just so you can have some wonderful experience. It's so that God can transform your life. That's the purpose of getting in the presence of God, so that his presence will leave a permanent mark upon our lives, so that our lives will be changed and transformed, and we will be more like him each time we come into his presence and experience his glory and his nature that transforms us to be more like him. And we go, as Paul says, from glory to glory. Then in verse 11, I think it's interesting. This is where I get the word commune. In verse 11, they sit down and they eat a meal. Now, I don't know if God's at the table with them, but they had just been in God's presence. And then they eat a meal. And I think what's going on here is that they are eating a covenant meal in God's presence, which is the climax of the ratification of the covenant that God made with Israel. In the first 8 verses, there was the ratification of that covenant with blood that was sprinkled. Remember that last week? Well, now in the ancient Near East, covenants were sealed with meals. It's a fellowship meal. It's not just a sharing of food, but it's the way that these individuals in that time period would show loyalty, and it would be the seal of an agreement. So this is a mark of eternal friendship and fellowship with God. This meal represents that. And God is glorious, and God is high, and God is exalted, and yet he stoops to fellowship with people. That's amazing. Jesus wants to have fellowship with the church. Jesus is knocking on the door of the church at Laodicea, and he says, if just one person in that church, if just one man, if any man will open the door, I'll come in. And I will fellowship with him and he with me. You know, would there be one in the congregation this morning that would hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and that would open the door of Bethel to the Spirit of the Lord? You will enjoy fellowship with him, and I think we all will have an experience of blessing as a result. Commune, climb, commune. And then one more word to wrap this up. In verses 12 to 18, where Joshua and Moses ascend a little higher, and then he says to Joshua, you remain here. I'm going to go up even higher. I call that continue. God calls Moses to leave the 70 elders below, to delegate Aaron and Hur as the temporary judges so he can go higher. Joshua goes to a certain point, and they wait there for 6 days. Look at verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, which would have been Shabbat, right? The seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So the picture here is that Moses and Joshua are waiting at this certain point on the mountain 6 days. And on the seventh day, God calls to Moses to ascend higher, to come and be alone with me. And here is the inner circle. Here is the fourth level of fellowship with the Lord. Moses is the only person that enjoys it in all of this group of Jewish Israelite people at the time. He leaves Joshua somewhere below, and he comes into the presence of God alone. That's an awesome thought. Here he is alone with God. He is dwelling with the Lord. He's dwelling with the Lord. The Lord is there in the midst. He's dwelling with him. He is in the cloud. It says the cloud covered, and that word covered means dwelt. Get the word tabernacle from that as well. And we get the word Shekinah, which is the word that represents the glory of God that is displayed in a cloud, the visible representation of God's presence among his people. It comes from that phrase, the cloud covered. The Bible says this, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And that Jesus, he was the word that was made flesh, and he dwelt, he Shekinah, you might say, amongst us. He is the glory cloud of God in a physical body. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he lifted the curtain and gave a visible representation that he is the Shekinah of God. His glory shone forth. The glory of God was seen by those three of the inner circle. Those three, Peter, James, and John, they were part of the inner circle, like Moses. They were the ones that were closest to the Lord, and they saw his glory. We beheld his glory, John says, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, because he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. That's God's desire. It's being worked out. And then notice the effect. Verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. It's like a cloud for Moses that covers. But the people at the base that are fearful, that don't want to come too close, they look and it looks like the mountain's on fire. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. As I said earlier, I believe that if anyone would ever see God in the fullness of his glory, we would be vaporized. There wouldn't be anything left. Yet he can reveal himself, as he does here, in a visible form that doesn't kill, but it radiates a purging, powerful presence of God in the life. It's a time of intimacy that Moses has with God. Whenever you get close to God, he's going to purge that in our life that needs to be removed. And that's what's happening here. It's a devouring fire. You know, again, it's costly to come close to God. Things get burnt up. if you're ever going to be like Moses in that inner circle with God, you have to be willing to sacrifice whatever in order to come to that place of intimacy. It's a devouring place as well as a dwelling place. And then it says in verse 18, Moses went into the midst of the cloud. He got up into the mount. He was in that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And we know what happened. Moses entered that cloud. He was given the Ten Commandments. He was given the Book of the Covenant. He was given the plans for the tabernacle, its furnishings, and the priesthood. He was given this. When you get in the presence of God, he's going to deliver something to you. There's going to be some delivering here. Not only will you be devoured as far as what is not to be in your life is going to be devoured, but you're going to get the Word of God. When you get in God's presence, you're going to have the Word of God. You are going to be spiritually strengthened. Moses is not seen again for 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, he does not return from that mountaintop until until Exodus 32. And when he comes down that mountain, the children of Israel that were fearful and wanted to worship at a distance, you know what they're doing? They're in full-blown idolatry. They're dancing in immorality around that golden calf that they're worshiping because they would not come near. And so God kept them at a distance as a result of that. And there, I think Moses' absence was a test that God put upon the Israelites to test the depth of their sincerity. They said in verse 3, all the words which you say will do. They said in verse 7, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And they proved themselves utter failures. You see the necessity of coming near to God. There are three non-negotiables to gain new heights, higher ground in your spiritual life. You got to climb, you got to commune, and you got to continue, not give it up. You got to be tuned in to God's voice. You got to be able to hear what he says to you. You got to be in his word. You got to be walking with him. His word has to be a light under your, a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Someone said, and I'm quoting now, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that he knows me. Does God know you? He goes on to say, I'm graven on the palms of his hands. I'm never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustaining initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend. There's a tremendous relief knowing that his love to me is utterly, realistically based at every point on his prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can now disillusion him about me. God knows all the dirt on me and you. He knows everything about us. There's things that we don't want anyone to know. The closest people in our lives, we don't want them to know about that. Maybe it's just thoughts. God knows it all. And guess what? He still wants to dwell with you. He still wants to have a relationship with you. He still wants to have you in fellowship with himself. And so the greatest thing is, he initiates this. It's not us. He's initiating this because he knows me, and there's nothing that I ever will do that will surprise him because he knows all about me, and he knows my past, and he even sees what I'm going to be in the future. but he wants to dwell with you. This is what salvation is all about. Salvation is just the beginning. Salvation is just the entry into the door of a relationship with the Lord. And that should then cause you to want to climb. Once you step through that door of salvation by faith alone in Jesus, apart from any human work that you or anyone else can do on your behalf, once you step through the door of salvation, trusting Jesus to forgive all your sin and to be your God and to live in you, once you step through that over the threshold into the door of salvation, Jesus says, you go in and out and you'll find pasture. You'll find the ability to climb. You'll find the ability to enhance and grow in your fellowship with him. And God will know you, and he will continue to seek you out so that you then are drawn to him and you come closer to him. So those are the circles of fellowship with the Lord. Where do you fit in? Are you like the Israelites that just were fearful of God and they just wanted to stay on the low level at the base of Mount Sinai? Whereas God is calling you to higher ground, God's calling you to ascend into his presence. Who shall ascend into the presence of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place, his holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall see the blessing of the Lord.